Blog Talk Radio.
I'm firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more?
So this is a big promise that God is making to Abram. And he's taken his original promise and just expanded upon it. And he says that Abram is to walk around this land through its length and its breadth, and he's going to give all of that land to him. So you have to remember now, Abram is more than 75 years old, and he does not even have one son yet. And God is making this promise to him that he is going to have countless, countless descendants that can't even be numbered by a human being. So, I'm sure that Abram was just, just wondering what is all of this about? But God has come to him twice and, or three times maybe, and has given him these covenants and has made these covenants with him. And, we are part of this covenant too. It's not, it's not just the Jews who are the descendants, direct descendants of Abraham, but we are counted in those descendants that are part of that countless dust of Abram's descendants. So then Abram moved his tent, and he went to the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So once again, Abram's response to God coming and talking to him and telling him all these things and making these promises is to build an altar and to worship the Lord. And, that shows his heart, that he's not getting puffed up and proud or arrogant about these visitations. And, he knows his place, and he knows God is over him, and he's worshiping God through these things. So do you see anything else in there, except about the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly sinners against the Lord? So from the first time we hear about those people in Sodom, we know that they are wicked and sinners against the Lord.
I see. The sense that I feel is that with the wandering, there is a there's a plan, but it hasn't yet been realized. There's not a settling of things. Do you know what I mean?
Abram's kind of wandering around and saying, okay, God says he's going to give me this land, and I'm like, I don't know where I'm supposed to be.
Right.
But apparently, once God told him, this is the land, and, look around everywhere to walk it out, you see on a big cattle ranch, you'll see the owner of the ranch, walking the fence sometimes to just, walk and pace out his land, So, that's what God told him to do, pace it out. Look it over. This is yours.
And in the early days in our country, in fact, this is what many of the early settlers did, and especially in, I know of one case in Monmouth, New Jersey, the Quakers that came down from New England settled there and were told that they could have all the land that they could walk in a day, and that became the area of Red Bank and Monmouth, New Jersey area. And Little Silver. Yes. So they, and so I guess this, again, is sort of repetitious of our ancestors were a little bit repetitious of what they read in the Bible.
Well, they followed its precepts and principles. You know? Well, I saw this week a map, and it had the whole Middle East, Saudi Arabia, and over into Ethiopia, and you know that even part of Egypt there, and you know it had this whole area, and Israel was this tiny little spot in the kind of an orange spot in the middle of it, just this tiny little piece in this huge chunk of land, and it said something about yes, we have to stop these, you know, these people that are trying to take over all this land, you know, get rid of the Israelites, you know, and they have this tiny little pea-sized piece of land in this huge land mass, you know, and it's like, why do the people in this tiny little place have to be eradicated? You know, why can't the people just make room for them, you know, let them stay there in the middle? But, you know, they're still, you know, the people of God, and they're still hated. And that part of the covenant that God made in the first, you know, he says, whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And, you know, it's so important that we be part of those that bless Israel. Because these covenants, not only are they not conditional, they are also eternal covenants. And God says, I will give this to your descendants forever. And so that land that God gave to Abram still belongs to his descendants. It's never been, that covenant has never been withdrawn, and there's wasn't conditional. It was just an eternal covenant forever.
Yes, and we need to really pray for the people, the Christians of Iraq. I was reading this week that there was a great massacre recently where they went into the church, I think it was a week ago on Sunday, and killed 54 members of their church. The article also said that in the 1930s, I believe, there were 20,000 Jews living, 40% of the people that lived in Iraq many years ago were Jews, and just a few years ago there were 8 left.
Wow. Well, the one thing that I heard was that it was better for the Christians living under Saddam Hussein than it is now. Because he tolerated the Christians. He allowed them to live there and to practice their religion without being too much harassed. But now it's a totally Muslim country, and the Christians are being driven out, or as you said, they're being massacred. And, you know, those are believers there. You know, they live there, and they've lived there for a long time, and yet, you know, that just kind of boggles my mind that Saddam Hussein was such a monster and such a dictator, and yet it was better for the Christians then than it is now.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a sad thing. Well, let's play a song, and then we'll come back and do the Colossians study.
Okay.
Oh,
Oh, welcome back. I don't know how well all that organ music and the choir voices came across Blog Talk, but I think you get the feeling of it. That reminds me of Thanksgiving's long past and home, harvest home. Sing the song of harvest home. Oh, our, you know, our country, long historic days when our country gave honor and reverence to the Lord on a more consistent basis. So, all right. Well, last week we kind of stopped before the end of the actual lesson, and the last part of the lesson was to do an observation worksheet on Ephesians 2:11 to 3:13, and that kind of explained our reading in Colossians about the church and the mystery that had been revealed in Christ. That and a mystery is a, it's not like a mystery like Agatha Christie, like we think of a mystery. In this scriptural sense, it's a knowledge that's been withheld from previous people and is now being revealed. And so in the Old Testament days, when the covenant was made to Abram, as we saw, there was no explanation about how the descendants would be as the dust of the earth and countless. And yet, after Christ makes reconciliation chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he now has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." So this is the mystery that was not revealed to Abram or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David or any of the patriarchs. It was kept up, was sealed until Christ came to earth in his incarnate presence and died on the cross and reconciled these two groups of people, the Gentiles and the Jews, into one body. And that's what Ephesians explains, this mystery of Christ. So doing an observation worksheet, you take the passage of Scripture and you read through it several times and you pick out key words or key concepts. And a key word is a word that if you took it out, the whole passage would make no sense anymore. So I hope that you were able to do this during the week, but, you know, and if you have some comments to say, I wish you'd call in and share those with us if you're listening. The number is 347-838-9176, and please, I welcome you to join us. But as I went through Ephesians, the first word that was repeated that and concept that jumped out to me was you. And it says, I guess I should read it. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you at that time were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light that is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So I went through and just kind of made a list of these you people, which I am one of the you, because I was not born Jewish, and Paul was. And Paul, before he became a Christian, believed that the Jews were the sole owners of God, and that they were the chosen people, and they were the only ones who were to possess any of God's goodness and grace and blessings. And now that he is saved, he has been kind of hit upside the head by, you know, by this knowledge that the Jews are not the only chosen people. They had a ministry, and they were supposed to spread the light of God, the knowledge of God through the world, but they were selfish and kept it to themselves, but now he's a minister to the Gentiles. So the things that I learned about you, formerly, there are two states of the you. There's a formerly state, and then there's a no longer state. And it says, formerly, you were Gentiles in the flesh, part of the uncircumcision, separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the God of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's a pretty hopeless state, people.
Purposeless.
And I remember when I was one of those people. You know, that was my former state. I was far away. I didn't have any hope. I didn't have any covenants or promises that I could hold on to. I didn't know God. I was just alone in the world. And it's a pretty hopeless way to live. But Christ came in. And then there's a whole list about Christ, and that that kind of separates the formerly from the no longer state that we're in. And it says that Christ was formerly far off from these people who were formerly Gentiles. But he brought you near. So Christ comes to these you people and he brings them near. And he is our peace. And he made two groups, the group with the promises and the covenants, and the people who were without the covenants, that were strangers to the covenants and the promises, he made those two groups one group through his blood. And he brought that peace to them. He broke down the dividing wall, and the dividing wall was the law, because the one group had the law and the other group did not have the law. He abolished the enmity that was in the flesh between these two, and that was the law of commandments and ordinances. So the commandments were the Ten Commandments, and the ordinances were the what I call the kind of the circles, like an onion, that the Jews had built around the covenants because they were so afraid they would break the commandments. I mean, that they started making rules that got them further and further away, and they thought if they could keep all the rules, then they would never break the commandments. But the rules ended up just being more and more and more hardship for them, and it didn't bring them any closer to not breaking the commandments, because we have a fallen nature, and we start breaking commandments pretty much on the day we're born. Because I've never seen a newborn that honored their father and mother. anyway, they're selfish, 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 and they want what they want now. And if they don't get it, they're going to make a bunch of noise. So so anyway, Christ broke down the wall that divided these two groups, called the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And the circumcision is circumcision by flesh. It's the cutting off of that foreskin that God commanded, so that those people would be identifiable physically and would be set apart physically from the rest of the world. Let's see. I can't read my... he made these two people into one new man. He established peace. He reconciled them into one body, and it was to God through the cross that he did this, and he put to death the enmity. And that enmity, I think in some ways, some of us are still carrying around, and the historical Christian church carried a lot of that enmity in blaming the Jews for Christ's death. And for a long time, there was a great deal of anti-Semitism and enmity with the Jews, between the Jews and the Christians. And in some ways, it still exists today, that there are people that blame the Jewish bankers for all of our problems. And maybe the Jewish bankers are evil people and sinful people, but the Jews and Israel are not our problem. They are not our enemy. And, I think that we need to remember this reconciliation that Christ has brought and realize that we are one body with the believers who are in Israel and the chosen people and the believers in Christ, that we all form the one body of Christ. If someone from Iraq accepts Christ and what Christ did on the cross, they're part of that body too. You know, there have been Nazis who in their youth were Nazis and they've come to know Christ, and they are forgiven as much as I'm forgiven, and they're as much part of that body of Christ as I am. And, you know, we have to remember about that enmity being broken down and those walls being broken down, and we have to be willing to give up those prejudices that we had in order to be at peace and reconciled to the other saints in Christ's body. Christ preached peace to those who were far away and to those who were near. And in the time that Christ was on earth, he preached to the Jews, and not many of them believed in him. Not many of them followed him. Some followed after him in order to get free food or healing or, you know, goodies. But once the trouble came when he was crucified, most of those fell away. But Christ came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But in his crucifixion, he preached peace to those who were far away and to those who were near. And he gave access to the Father. And we can have that confident, bold access to the throne of the Father. We don't need anyone else to go to the Father for us. We don't need to pray to saints or patriarchs or anyone else, living or dead. We don't need an intermediary person. We can go boldly and confidently to God because Christ made that way. He preached peace, and he made that ability to have that relationship directly with God the Father. So we have that, and we both have access to the Father in one Spirit. So there's only one Holy Spirit, and that's what we have access. So now we get to the no longer used. And they are no longer strangers. They are fellow citizens with the saints who would be the chosen people, the set apart ones, the sanctified ones. And they are part of God's household. So we're now adopted and made sons through grafting in. Remember when we talked about the branch and being grafted in to the vine? They are built upon the apostles and the prophets. So even though during the Old Testament time, the Gentiles were not included in that, and those all of those adventures and events and all of God's interworking with those people happened before the Gentiles were grafted in, we are still built upon that foundation, the firm foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament. So even though we weren't mentioned, we were still there in the Old Testament days, and so that's why we have a Judeo-Christian faith. So it's the Christian faith is not a new faith that just sprung up when Jesus came. We were a mystery. We were hidden in Christ before he came. I think that's exciting. Let's see. Jesus is the cornerstone of that building, and the whole building is being fitted together and growing into the body, and it's a holy temple of the Lord. It's the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the cornerstone of that building. So the foundation is the prophets and the apostles, and we are those little stones. All the believers are the little stones being fitted together, and Jesus is the cornerstone, which, of course, is what the whole building rests upon. So that's about Christ and the used, the formerly and the no longers. I'm glad I'm a no longer.
I know. And one of the word that came out to me a lot, I noticed, was peace.
Yes.
And I think I heard one time that peace was Grace was unmerited favor, and peace was cessation of againstness.
So it's that reconciliation, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to have to play a song right now and take a bit of a break for a second, and if you don't mind.
No, go ahead.
Okay. I am going to play this long song. I'll be back in about 4 or 5 minutes. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you.
You are the power in David's swing. You are the common Abraham. You are.
Hello, welcome back. Sorry about that. I just had to go for a minute. You there, Tolu?
I am.
Oh, good.
All Hope right. everything's all okay.
Right. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. Back to our study. You were saying that you saw peace several times in here, and there was also a list that I made of grace, and I saw grace. You saw peace, and I saw grace. <That's> interesting. But it says that Paul was a steward of grace, of the grace that was given to him for us. And I thought that was really neat that God gave Paul, you know, this bundle of grace, and he said, here, hand it out among the Gentiles. You know, they need it. And I certainly needed grace when I received it.
And totally unmerited.
Right.
We didn't do anything to deserve it.
Right, that's right. The grace was given according to the working of God's power. It was given to Paul to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The grace brought light to the administration of the mystery. So this mystery was, it was in effect from the beginning of the world, but no one knew about it, and so they weren't administering it. But now this mystery is being administered to the world, that that someone's going to go and talk to the Gentiles. Because I think that we saw tonight when God made the covenant with Abram, he said, your descendants, but he didn't say, don't tell anybody outside your family. You know, right. And I think the original purpose was that the Jews would tell everybody about their God, because they went up against people, and they some of the rulers, you know, eventually realized, hey, your God is something different. Even Pharaoh, when Abram went into Egypt and lied to Pharaoh, and Sarai was there in Pharaoh's house, God brought plagues on Pharaoh, and immediately he said, well, what have you done to me? You know, something's going on. There's a power working, a force working against me. And not that Pharaoh came to know God as God, but he could see a reality that was there, even, you know, in that interchange with Abram. So the mystery was not administered, I think, as it was meant to be, but Paul was through this grace, was given the instructions how to administer. The grace was from the manifold wisdom of God, and that wisdom was made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And that was very interesting to me, because don't we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in heavenly places?
Mm-hmm.
So they were also informed of the mystery at this time. So they did not know that we were going to be part of God's plan. So they were told.
Maybe they were saying them?
yeah, look at it. You want
really?
Them? Really? Are you kidding me? You don't have enough trouble with these people over here? But, you know, I had never seen that before, that these rulers and authorities were also told about the mystery at the same time that it was revealed to Paul. And this mystery revealed the eternal purpose of God, which was carried out in Jesus Christ, that everyone would be able to receive forgiveness of their sins, and everyone would have the ability to be reconciled to God if they chose to. But that forgiveness,
that's awesome.
That salvation is available for everyone. There's no one who is left out or who has a claim against God to say, well, you didn't save me, you didn't take care of me. God provided that salvation for everyone. So I just, you know, that grace is, his grace is sufficient for me. You know, and we're saved by faith, by grace, through faith, not by works, that any man should boast. And that grace is should not be taken lightly. But it's the means of salvation and the means of entering into the mystery. There was a list I did of the mystery of Christ, and it was withheld from other generations. It was not made known, but it was now revealed to the apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And the mystery is that, and I thought it was, you know, a repeated word brings stressing that point. So it says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So three times Paul says, and it begins, to be specific. So Paul mm-hmm. says, to be specific, the Gentiles are equal. They're the same as you. They're fellow heirs. They have the inheritance that the Jews felt they were set apart to have the inheritance from God. They're fellow members of the body. They thought that the body was only comprised of their family, and they're fellow partakers of the promise. So now they are also included in the covenant of Abram. So he breaks down three ways that the Gentiles are the same as you, and they're in Christ Jesus through the good news, which is the same way that you got saved. Mm-hmm. So he just stresses it and really burrows in on this point, you know, just drills down and says there's nothing different. And these Jews, you know, I mean, the one scripture that we have of the man who prays and says, thank God I'm not like this man, a Gentile, you know, because mm-hmm. the Gentiles were considered dogs. They were infidels, you know, the same as were considered by the Muslims. They, you know, they right. were not part of the family. So, you know, I just think it's so cool how, you know, Paul says, now to be specific, I'm gonna explain this to you, Lucy. So so anyway, and then again, Paul is humble, and he says, you know, I'm the very least of the saints. I'm not, you know, I'm not saying I'm anybody, but this is what God has told me. So, and again, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ to the Father. And Paul says, you know, I ask you, don't lose heart. And you know, that's an encouragement to us that we need to not lose heart. We're going to see our brothers and sisters go through tribulation, and maybe we'll go through tribulation, but we need to not lose heart, because all of this has been provided for us through what Christ did on the cross. And by grace, it's been given to us, not anything we've done. It's an unconditional covenant God has made with us through Christ on the cross. And we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we have momentary light afflictions here on earth, and we will spend eternity with Christ, and that's our future and our hope and the covenant, the promise that we have. That's all I have to say about that.
Well, it is interesting, because right now we have a situation where it's one of the holiest times in the Muslim faith. There are millions of people that are converging at Mecca right now, going through their celebration. And someone wrote or spoke yesterday in one of the British newspapers that the religion of England should be Islam, because Christianity is so dead in that nation. And it just it struck me as so disturbing that
such a hotbed of missionaries. You know, all the missionaries that went out from England, that they sent out hundreds of missionaries all over the world.
Right.
And, you know, to think that that they have turned away from God. Go ahead.
How you had said the God had, you know, in the Bible it said purposely kept it a mystery. I feel that sometimes the world is going through a mysterious point in time where people just are, their eyes are covered and their ears are plugged, and there are so many people that are just not hearing or listening.
Mm-hmm.
And if they are, it's on so many other things.
Mm-hmm. Everyone's distracted. Yeah.
Everyone is distracted. Everyone is under stress. So many people, you know, it's a time of war and rumors of war. It's just a very difficult time for people to be on this earth, and without Jesus, I can't imagine the hopelessness that one would feel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, we have to be brave and speak out the name of Christ and tell the gospel and you know, look for opportunities to tell people about him. Because Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And, you know, the Christians, I think, have become so cowed and so afraid of offending someone that we've begun to shut up and shut down and, you know, be content with saying, well, I'm living out the gospel. You know, I'm trying to be an example and be different. But the hearing comes by the word.
Exactly.
And, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So people can't come to faith in Christ without hearing about him. You know, they're not going to accept Christ because I'm a really nice person. It just isn't going to happen. And most people aren't ever going to ask, you know, why are you so nice? I remember
exactly.
I heard a story a long time ago that there was a man who was a very good Christian, and he was active in his church, and he worked in an office, and he had a friend in the office, and he, you know, tried to be the best friend he could to that man, and was always, you know, asking about his family, and if there were any, you know, needs, he would meet them. If his family was sick, he would send a meal and all those kind of things, and you know, all through these years, he tried to, you know, work with the man for like 30 years and tried to be, you know, very much a caring person and a Christian person, very honest and, you know, upright before him. But he didn't feel like he should share the gospel in at work. You know, it just wasn't the right place. And one day, the man's friend came in, and he was so excited, and he said, John, I have to tell you what happened to me this weekend. My friend took me to church, and I heard about Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, and I accepted him as my Savior, and now I'm saved. I just have to tell you, I'm so excited. And John said, oh, well, I'm very excited too. He said, I've been praying for you for years and years. And his friend looked at him, and he said, you know Christ? And he said, why, yes, I've been a Christian all these years, and I've been praying for you. And he said, why didn't you ever tell me?
Oh, my.
Yeah. It's a haunting story. To hear this man had, you know, looked at him and thought what a great person he was over 30 years, and yet because the man had never said anything about, I'm this way because of Christ, the man just, you know, he thought, well, he's a nice man, but he didn't know how to change himself. He, you know, he didn't know Christ. So, anyway, that's a haunting story to me.
And I really think that in the last few decades, it has become almost tenable to speak about one's faith in public.
Mm-hmm.
And I object to that because some people do believe that, you know, you aren't supposed to share your faith. Some people believe you're supposed to only pray in a closet and you're only supposed to keep your faith to your close to your chest. In other words, you know, I've been literally told two things you should never discuss in public, politics and religion.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know,
and
the
I'm
funny
committing
thing.
Double error
yeah.
sometimes.
Well, the funny thing is that I lived in Germany for 3 years, and the Europeans all talk about, that's what they talk about, is politics and religion. That's what their conversations are about. And they look at Americans as very shallow because Americans talk about people and personalities and fashion, and we don't ever talk about anything of substance. And so, you know, in Europe, it's completely different, and, you know, they come over here and then they have to try and learn how to make small talk when they're used to talking about ideas and thoughts. And, you know, I've had friends from South America and Europe, and we've had great discussions about, you know, the socialist government programs in Venezuela and why Americans should or shouldn't adopt them, you know. And I remember that my one friend who was a dentist friend from Venezuela, and we would have these, you know, these arguments. And one day he said to me, does it bother you, these conversations we have? And I said, oh, no, they're very stimulating. You know, I learn something every time you tell me about your, you know, what you believe and what you think and your experiences. I learn either more about you or, you know, I learn something more about my stand, what I believe and why I believe it, you know. And he goes, oh, okay, because I didn't think Americans talked about things like this. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't upsetting you. And, you know, it is funny. Americans are thin-skinned. If we can't have a discussion, an honest discussion with someone who disagrees with us without getting angry or stomping off or causing a fight, you know, we're a pretty sad group of people. But, you know, we've never learned how to develop that art of a vigorous conversation, you know, a discussion of competing ideas. But
And yet, Janet, my friend who is Jewish told me that that's one of the great traditions of being Jewish is these intense discussions,
mm-hmm.
you know, particularly to rabbis.
Right.
Also, others to intently discuss the pros and the cons of various topics. It's part of their culture
mm-hmm.
to challenge
mm-hmm.
one another and discuss deep thoughts and
mm-hmm.
the law and other things, you know.
But then, you know, the Jewish people, a lot of the Jewish people in America came from Germany, and they have been taught that, and it's the propaganda from Germany that they've believed, but they've been taught that Hitler was a Christian and that was a Christian oppression on them. And it wasn't, you know, there was nothing Christian about the Nazi regime. It was, in fact, a pagan Anglo-Saxon religion that they were they were practicing, and they manipulated the church, and, you know, some of the church ignorantly cooperated in what they thought was a social reformation of the country, but there was nothing Christian or scriptural or biblical about anything that was done during that whole regime. It was the Christianity was used as a facade for what they were doing. But so the Jews today that, you know, you come across in America, most of them don't even want to hear the name of Jesus because they believe he was responsible for that. The Holocaust. So,
and also,
you know,
I've seen debates between Jewish and Christian people about the possibility of a Jewish person becoming a Christian, and they said, "Oh no, you can't be a Jew and be a Christian at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
You either are a Christian or you're Jewish."
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it seems. And along with this conversation was a bit of the hostility of evangelicals. I'll use that in quote mark, evangelicals, that
mm-hmm.
are not appreciated for their wanting to share their faith. Mainline Protestants, I guess, are okay as long as they keep their mouths shut. And, you know, do you see what I'm saying? As long as you don't
mm-hmm.
go out and proselytize or ask to share a word of prayer or discuss in any way that's challenging about faith, then you're okay. But
mm-hmm.
Jesus
well, and
told
then
us
there
to go out
people,
and be fishers of men.
Yeah, but there are people too who are supposedly Christians who believe that Christianity started, you know, in Matthew, and they don't understand the Jewish roots of our faith, and that, you know, that mystery that we've been talking about that goes back to the beginning, the promise that God made to Adam and Eve was the promise of Christ, and that was made to everyone, the Jews and the Greeks and the Scythians. It was made to everyone, and I know that there was a very famous TV anchor person that people would respect. And he was challenged by an atheist liberal saying, well, you know, your Bible says da 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 da. And this commentator came back and he goes, no, I don't believe in the Old Testament judgmental God. I believe in the New Testament God of love. And I don't believe, you know, that Old Testament stuff is just stories and allegories and parables, and there's no truth in it. And when you make that kind of a dichotomy, then you make yourself God, because the Old Testament is as much about God as the New Testament. And when you start saying, well, I believe this part of God's word because it's nicey nice, and that one seems a little bit prickly, and so I reject it, then you have made yourself God, and you've rejected the true God, because you are not, you've rejected the knowledge of God who was in the Old Testament making covenants and revealing himself to us. So those kind of things are happening too in America, that, you know, it's like, I don't want to identify with that judgment God. So,
well, the other thing too is that you had mentioned newborns. They want it, and they want it now.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. I think that we, in our complacency and our easy lives over the years and the expectations of life always continuing with the easy life, that we want everything easy. We want everything to come together. We think somehow that we are special in some way just by our existence here in America, and
mm-hmm.
and not realizing that we are actually blessed, and that we should appreciate that which we've been given in this magnificent land that the Lord has prepared for us and given us
mm-hmm.
while we're here on this earth.
And there's a heritage that we have that goes all the way back to Abram and Adam and Eve. You know, we didn't just pop up here, you know, as Americans, you know, out of nothing. You know, we are not the beginning. We are the recipients of a long line of blessings and much tribulation and work. And, you know, we have many, many forefathers that went before us to bring us to this place. And yet we're not even fully exercising the freedom that they fought for us to have. You know, we're more willing to just withdraw and withdraw and withdraw into our closets, and you know where they're going to push us to. You know, you can pray in there, and don't pray anywhere else. Don't mention the name of Jesus because that's offensive. You know, don't
right.
pray at a graduation because that's offensive to maybe one person there out of 500. You know, we don't want to offend that one person. It's like, no, wait a minute. You know, we have the freedom to exercise our religion wherever. But yeah, that's we have to, you know who we are and what we have, and that comfortable or uncomfortable, we've been told to go into all that world and tell the gospel. So,
I mean, it is the good news. Isn't that fantastic,
yeah.
you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. It is good news because I was a formerly and now I'm a no longer, and that is good news. You know, my life is completely different than it would have been formerly, you know, because I'm no longer. So, I agree. Well, let's play a song and then we'll come back and to the other lesson.
Still went the fire. can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, and I know how that would go. The battle I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. Forever running but losing the race, were
I like that song, Larnell Harris, Forever Running and Losing the Race, Were It Not for Grace. So I appreciate that. I thought that was a good song to put on, talking about grace. Well, we are reading Lord, I Want to Know You by Kay Arthur, and we are on chapter 12, actually, and day 32. So we're getting, we're moving along here. So I'm just going to read what Kay has to say and hope that you appreciate it. You can study for a lifetime and never mine all the precious gems of truth hidden in God's word. How can we sell our souls for tinsel when silver would be ours? How can we wear the clothes of spiritual paupers when the coffers of the King of Kings are ours for the claiming? O church, church, why have you asked for your inheritance, taken it to a far country, squandered it on the fleeting pleasures of this world, and found yourself eating the husks from the pig's trough when you could be dining at the King's table? Am I speaking to you? You can tell by what is foremost in your life, by what you give yourself to. How important is God's word? How devoted are you to really learning it so that you can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Are you spoon-fed, or are you learning to feed yourself? Do you flirt with Christianity, or do you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength? The name of God that was next revealed to the children of Israel was Jehovah Mekodishkem. The Lord sanctifies you. The children of Israel set out from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be mine own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was to be, as we are to be, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And that's from 1 Peter 2:9. Thus God brought his people to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the covenant of the law and the pattern of the tabernacle where they would worship their God. These commandments would set them apart as peculiar people for God's own possession. They would come to know Jehovah as Jehovah Mekodishkem through observing his Sabbaths. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. The words sanctify, set apart, holy, and saint come from the common root word kadosh in the Hebrew and hagios in the Greek. For the first time in the Word of God, the purpose of and the commandment for the Sabbath is laid down before the children of Israel. The Sabbath is to be a sign between God and Israel throughout all their generations. The purpose of the Sabbath was that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, and that you may know that I am Jehovah Mekodeshkem. As God made the Sabbath holy to the children of Israel, so he made the children of Israel holy, or set apart, unto himself. What is the purpose of our redemption? To make us righteous, to make us holy. Only holiness can abide in the presence of the Most Holy God. Therefore, God tells us in Hebrews 12:14, follow holiness, without which no man may see the Lord. Holiness is not an option, it's a requirement. The constant observance of the Sabbath, week in and week out, was to remind the children of Israel that they were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The gravity of their sanctification was seen in the punishment due those who broke the Sabbath. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. As I said before, holiness is not an option. It was part of a perpetual covenant, a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. As God sanctified Israel, so he sanctifies the church. And how does he sanctify us? Read the scriptures below, and after each one, write what it says about our sanctification. Hebrews 10:10-14. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So what does that one say about our sanctification?
Well, that it's not going to be taken away. That it's an enduring. Once we are sanctified, Jesus Christ offered his body once and for all.
Yeah. And we don't have to make any more sacrifice, right?
Right. He is it, paid in full.
Amen. So we become priests instead of needing a priest, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. John 17:15-19 says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So how are we sanctified in there?
Well, sanctify means set apart. And so
right.
That we are set apart in truth, but we are to be not to hide in a cave and be away from people, but to be signposts or people that stand for, although we are set apart by our faith, we are to be seen by others so that they may be saved as well.
Mm-hmm. And that we're sanctified in the truth, and God's word is truth.
Right.
So we need to spend time in his word in order to hear that truth, which then sets us apart and makes us ready to go into the world.
Mm-hmm.
So a knowledge of his word is going to sanctify us. So people that
right.
say, well, I can't help it. I just keep sinning all the time. Well, get into the word. You're going to be sanctified in the word. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So what does that say about our sanctification?
That we have a purpose, that God has a purpose for each one of us. That's
mm-hmm.
unique and set aside for each of us, and that in order to do that, in order to be sanctified, in order to follow his will and his purpose, we need to be in the word and also doing what's right morally and with integrity, so that we are prepared to serve our Lord.
Mm-hmm. And you don't just abandon yourself to whatever feels good, right?
Right.
Which is our cultural way, you know, if it feels good, do it. Well, that's not going to get you to sanctification. That self-control and abstaining from those kind of things is going to bring you to sanctification. And that it's interesting. It says transgressing and defrauding other people through your own fulfilling your own lust is that's interesting. You know, everybody says, well, you know, if it doesn't hurt anybody but me, then it's okay
right.
to do, because I can do whatever I want. But apparently you transgress and defraud other people when you do those things. So apparently it does hurt other people, and it also shows that you're rejecting what God has to say through his Holy Spirit in you.
Right, and somebody once said psychosomatic, mind and body. So many people, I know I heard one pastor say when I was in college that so many young people are willing to go out and spend time with others and give their bodies away, but would be loath to speak about things that are of God and of their spiritual life. And that the mind and the body are to be united, the spirit and the body are to be whole. And when we don't have that, we have a disconnect, and not so many good things happen to us.
Yes, that's right. You are quite right.
There's that sense of emptiness. there's a sense of emptiness, there's a sense of guilt, perhaps, or there's even, what's even worse, I think, is to completely put our hand up and shut our eyes and turn our head away to that which we know to be the truth.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a, you know, we tend to think that the mind and body and emotions are separate and we can compartmentalize them. And yet the things that we do with our body also affect our emotions and our spirit. And,
yeah,
you know, when you can't pollute your body without polluting your emotions. And so, so many people have been so emotionally and psychologically wounded by this, what, just the use of vernacular, this hooking up, this, you know, non-intimate intimacy. And they're, you know, God created us to have a deep intimacy and union, and there's a spiritual aspect to that union, and to casually going around hooking up with people, it rends your soul. And there are so many, you know, young, immature people who engage in this, and they don't realize the damage that they're doing to themselves for their whole lives. You know, the,
right.
So, and there are attachments that, you know, it's like the piece of tape, you know, it, you pull it off of the roll and it's very sticky, but when you go around patting on things, it stops being able to attach anymore. And in the same way, our soul stops being able to permanently attach to another person because we have so much fuzz on us from all those other attachments.
And it just, it's a difficult situation to become, to casually relate to people in a way that is meant to be both physically and spiritually intimate.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a few years ago, Time Magazine did a report, an in-depth report on infidelity.
Mm-hmm.
And the leading indicator for infidelity was not the physical aspect, but the emotional aspect, that people become so overwhelmed in today's society, the busy, hurry, scurry society, that people that are working double jobs, that have children, activities, hobbies, all these things pulling at them for time, they oftentimes lose connections with their mate and don't have that sense of intimacy, and they seek it, they're yearning for it, and they find it in inappropriate places like their job,
mm-hmm,
or
mm-hmm,
their social groups or at their athletic clubs instead of with the person that they've vowed to spend the rest of their lives with.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that what they found was it's people are seeking emotional intimacy, sharing in a trusted way with others that they really care about their feelings, their innermost feelings, and so many are misplacing it, disconnecting.
And isn't it funny that in the days when there were arranged marriages where a father would take out the husband for his daughter and, you know, families would agree together, our two children will get married, and there wasn't all this dating and romance and falling in love, that those marriages where people made a commitment to just live together and they grew in a knowledge of each other, they became more intimate as they got to know each other, that those were long-lasting relationships. And yet,
right,
our modern, you know, everybody, oh, I have to date 50 boys because I have to find my soulmate. And then it turns out that he's actually a drunk who, you know, is a sex addict or something and is a phobic of commitment, you know, and yet here, you know, you've married him and so now you have to divorce him. And, you know, those relationships that supposedly we go into with our eyes open are ones that don't last. So that
also,
you know, that,
yeah,
desire for intimacy was fulfilled in the old days when they got married as strangers and had to get to know each other, you know, and worked side by side and they built a relationship from a commitment.
Exactly. And also, I was reading an interesting thing that in early colonial Puritan life, the married couples were cautioned not to love too much. In other words, mm-hmm. this world, don't be overwhelmed with emotional passion for your mate here on earth. Keep it tempered. I thought that was really kind of interesting. They didn't go for, you know, the overwhelming histrionics of, you know, too deep a relationship between husband and wife. Yeah, it was interesting. And I also wanted to comment that oftentimes, you know, we say save yourself as children, you know, to save yourself for your marriage. And it occurred to me that this is not only for the betterment of the children who are not emotionally, they may have the body, but they don't have the brain to be able to handle that kind of serious integrated relationship as teens, but also to teach them to be able to use restraint when they do get married. And not be so sloppy, I guess you'd say, in their emotional responses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. I've got a couple more verses, and then we have a little announcement to make. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1:4 says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." And back to K, it says, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord, your Lord, and you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Here again, we see his name, Jehovah Mekodeshkem. Leviticus is the book that tells the children of Israel how to worship God. Its theme is the sanctification of the people of God, a sanctification that affects the way they walk, the way they live, the way they worship. Redemption is not the end of us. Rather, it is sanctification that prepares us for our glorification. So that there's another little paragraph. But Tallulah and I are going to be leaving the Revolution Radio Network. We have had quite a good long time here. And Dr. Kate has been very gracious to us and has allowed us this time period on her network. But we have talked and prayed and feel that it's time for us to move on. And so beginning next week, we are going to be on the Gulag Media Network. Hello, Tallulah. And we are going to move over to the Gulag Media and become part of the Gulag Bound, the new media group that's forming over there with some of our other friends. Arlen Williams is the editor-in-chief, and we feel like this is the right time to do this. So our shows are going to be moving to Wednesday night, because then Tallulah doesn't have the conflict with her meetings that we've run into.
Yay.
On the Tuesday nights. Yay! So I don't have to ever, you don't have to ever be stuck with me alone for a whole 2 hours anymore.
Oh.
Because that's torturous.
No.
But anyway, so we will move to Wednesday night, and in order to make it a little more convenient for those in the Western time zones, we're going to change our time to 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. So we will be an hour later and a day later. And since next Wednesday night is the night before Thanksgiving, Tallulah and I are going to record a special Thanksgiving show for you. So I hope that you will enjoy that, and we will be back again in the flesh on the Wednesday after Thanksgiving, which I'm not even sure what day that is, but it's probably in December. But I thank you very much for listening to us on Revolution Radio. And again, we're very thankful to you, Dr. Kate, and we wish her the best with her network. And we ask you to join the Firm Foundation again on Wednesday on Gulag Media. And I will send out an announcement with the link, and hope you'll find us. And all I have to say. What about you, Tlu?
I just want to thank Dr. Kate very much for the time that she has afforded us. And as a sister in Christ, thank you so much, Dr. Kate. And we look forward to our listeners joining us at Gulag Media, where we're hanging out quite a bit there anyway, you know.
Yep, if things keep going the way they are, we'll all be gulag bound, so we figured we'd get over there and get used to it.
Get used to it. Get our tickets for the meal line and get our bunk mm-hmm. picked out.
Well, you know, one of my favorite stories is a story by Corrie Ten Boom. And, of course, she was in the concentration camp. She was a Dutch lady who, during World War II, she was 45 years old, and she never married. Her sister Betsy had never married, and they both lived with their father in his clock shop in Holland. And they had a very idyllic life. They had been Christians, and they loved the Lord and spent much time in His Word. And then this horrible World War II came along, and the Germans invaded Holland and began rounding up the Jews. And, of course, Corrie and her father and her sister felt that they had to hide the Jews, and so they did that. And when it was discovered, they were taken off to the concentration camp too. And Corrie had her Bible, and she would teach Bible studies to all the Jewish women in the concentration camps. And there was one time when they had an infestation of fleas, and they just hated the fleas. They were so hard to live with, the fleas, and the fleas biting all the time. If you've ever experienced that, it's quite annoying. But they found out that the guards would not come into the area that was infested with the fleas. And so they could go there and they could study the Bible and talk about Jesus and learn and worship and spend time with the Lord. And it was because of those fleas in the concentration camp that gave them that freedom, because the guards wouldn't come back there and stop them. And so they learned to be thankful for the fleas in the concentration camp. And so, those are the kind of stories that we need to remember. If the bad things happen to us here in America, as they're predicting because of all the mistakes that have been made intentionally and unintentionally, and if things get bad, we have to be able to remember that we can be thankful in all things, because God promises He will never leave us or forsake us, and He uses all things to work together for His good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So we need to be preparing and learning the Word and studying and spending time in Him and with Him, being sanctified, so that we can be thankful and recognize His provision when we see it, even if the provision is fleas. So I thank
Absolutely.
You, and thank you, Tlu, for being my partner and my support and the yin to my yang.
Thank
and
you.
We will close with a couple of songs, and happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
Yes,
we will be
happy
Wednesday on the Gulag Media. Please search us out and find us.
Good night, everybody. God bless.
Good night.
Humbly pray.